The following is a presentation from the pulpit of Lancaster Baptist Church. For more audio and video content from our ministry, please visit lancasterbaptist.org.
Let's take our Bibles out tonight and turn to Exodus chapter 35, and we'll be back in the book of Colossians shortly, but tonight we're going to look at Exodus 35, and for our scripture reading, we're going to read verses 1 through 5. Exodus chapter 35, verses 1 through 5. I've entitled the message tonight, Meeting a Spiritual Need, Meeting a Spiritual Need. Shall we stand together, please, for the reading of the Bible, God's Word? Exodus 35, verses 1 through 5, for our scripture reading time tonight. Follow with me as I read, please. And Moses gathered all the congregation of the children of Israel together and said unto them, These are the words which the Lord hath commanded that ye should do them. 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day there shall be to you an holy day, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whosoever doeth work therein shall be put to death. And by the way, there are laws in the Old Testament called the ceremonial laws, and there are laws called the moral laws. And sometimes people will make fun and say, well, do you believe that if a child disobeys, they should be put to death, or someone doesn't keep the Sabbath, they should be put to death? That was something ceremonially given to the Jews, but not applicable to us in the age of grace. The moral law, such as the Ten Commandments, and the other portions of Scripture do apply to us today. But in this case, the Sabbath day was given for Moses and the children of Israel as this holy day. Ye shall kindle no fire throughout your habitations upon the Sabbath day. And Moses spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, This is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, Take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord. Whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it, an offering of the Lord, gold and silver and brass. Let us pray. Father in heaven, even as you set aside a holy day, and even as you commanded the building of a holy place, and even as your people thousands of years ago gave an holy offering, help us to learn tonight how that we can meet a spiritual need in our own lives, as we learn more about having willing hearts in our time of giving. Bless, Lord, the song we're about to hear, and then the message from thy word tonight, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As we search the scripture, it becomes obvious that there are patterns to follow for every aspect of the Christian life, including how to advance the work of God, both in the sense of reaching the lost, as well as even development of buildings and areas of worship for the Lord. There are two places in the Old Testament where these truths are taught in a very specific way. And when you read through the Old Testament, you'll find, first of all, there was a need in the life of the children of Israel for a place called the tabernacle. And tonight, we're going to learn about the significance of the tabernacle, which was a place of worship, a place where atonement was made for the children of Israel. Later, the Bible teaches about the necessity of the temple. And we learn that David, King David, laid aside much of his own possession for the purpose of building up the temple, and that his son Solomon erected the first temple according to the direction of the Lord. In both instances, God had directed that there be a place of prayer, a place where atonement could be made, and a place of worship for God. Concerning the tabernacle, the cost of the tabernacle in current monetary funds would have been around $10 to $12 million. And when we look at Exodus chapters 25 through chapter 28, we see a blueprint, and God gives many different types of materials that were to be used in the construction of the tabernacle. All of the colors and all of the materials are types and pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ, the coming Messiah. When you come to Exodus chapter 35 and 36, you're looking at the budget for providing a way for the building of the tabernacle. Whenever you have a blueprint, you have a budget. And there is, in this instance, a blueprint and then a budget. God had miraculously parted the Red Sea, and he had allowed his children to depart from Egypt, and God did a wonderful work in allowing his people to be delivered. He, however, chose not to miraculously construct the tabernacle. It was God's plan that the people were going to have a part in the construction of the tabernacle. Now, I'm glad tonight that I serve a miracle-working God. How many of you are thankful for that? Now, I'm thankful tonight that God saved me from my sin. And by the way, that's the greatest miracle of all, when God saves us. And I'm thankful for that tonight. But the Bible teaches us in Ephesians 2, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." So salvation is a free gift, but the Christian life is to be a life where I am working for the Lord Jesus Christ. So by a free gift, God delivered the children of Israel from Egypt. But now God said, "I have something for you to do. I want you from your own willing hearts to erect a place called the tabernacle, where the Ark of the Covenant may rest, where the mercy seat on top of that will receive the blood atonement that is necessary, the sprinkling of the blood on the Day of Atonement." And in order for this blueprint to become a constructed reality, then it would require the people to give in order for that to be done. Now, make no mistake, as we'll see in a moment, the people could give. They had the resources to give. God had supplied them when they left Egypt. And make no mistake, they were spending money on what they wanted to spend money on. If you haven't read through the book of Exodus, I'll recall to your attention this same group of people, while Moses was at the top of Mount Sinai meeting with God, had taken an offering and given much gold for the purpose of building what we now refer to as the golden calf. And so they had been blowing their money on their own style of worship and on what they wanted to do. They had money for that. And might I add that many times, people who say they don't have money to give to the Lord, they seem to find money for other things. And these people, these some 2 to 3 million Jews, had plenty of money for the golden calf. Can I get an amen on that? I want to make sure you're with me tonight. They'd given plenty of money to the golden calf. But God said, "I want you to give so that your heart is in this matter of worshiping me. I want you to become a part of worship. I want your heart to be in this place called the tabernacle. I want your heart to be in this place called the temple. I want your heart to be in this place called the local New Testament church." And so they were going to be admonished, as we have been admonished from Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And so it was that God was telling the children of Israel, "The reason that I parted the Red Sea and let you escape is that you might have deliverance and that you might see my power. The reason I want you to build this tabernacle is so your heart will be in the place of worship, so that you will have a heart for me." And so God prepares them in letting them know that they would have this opportunity to fulfill a spiritual place of worship for themselves. And so I want you to notice tonight, as we come to verse 4 of Exodus 35, a spiritual need in the life of Israel. The Bible says, "And Moses spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, This is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, Take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord. Whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it, an offering of the Lord, gold and silver and brass." Now, when these words were commanded, it had not been long since the children of Israel had left Egypt. And it is ironic to me that since they had left, and since they had seen this miraculous departure, and now that they were no longer being beaten in Egypt, they were no longer being threatened in Egypt, you would have thought that they would have been happy, that there would have been no complaining, but it was just the opposite. Many of them were complaining against Moses. And many of them were not as happy as we might have thought they would have been. In fact, they murmured about food, they murmured about water, and believe it or not, some of them even said they wanted to go back to Egypt and be slaves again. Yes, this was the First Baptist Church. And no, maybe not, but you get the idea. They had been delivered. By the way, how many of you agree with me? We've got a lot to be thankful for tonight. And sometimes we forget that we've been saved, that we've been forgiven, that we have the blessings that we have. Sometimes we can murmur like those in this particular text. And so God determines that a place of worship was necessary to keep them on track in their walk with God. And as I said a moment ago, they had gotten so far off track that when Aaron said, "Let's take an offering," in Exodus 32, they gave an offering for the building of a calf. And when Moses came down off of Mount Sinai with the tablets in his hand, he looked down and he saw the people naked and jumping around this golden calf, having a praise and worship band singing away, and they were having their own form of worship, worshiping the pagan gods of Egypt. And I'm going to tell you something. God did not save you so that you could live and worship the gods of this world. God saved us that we might be separate unto Him, that we might be a people pleasing unto Him. But they had forgotten the purpose of their deliverance. It's interesting, however, that God is a God of grace and mercy. And He comes to them again in chapter 35. And He sees their tendency to roam. And some of you men are that way. Some days you're, "Hey, preacher, how you doing?" On fire. Sometimes your spirit is down and discouraged, and sometimes we want to serve God, and sometimes we're serving the world, and sometimes we're just excited about the things of the Lord, and sometimes we're more excited about other things. I'm just saying, that's the children of Israel. One day they're dancing around the golden calf, but thank God in His mercy, He gives them a chance, a second chance to do that which was right. Well, notice this spiritual need. It was shown to them by the Lord. Moses had received the instructions of how the tabernacle was to be built, and God is now giving him the direction that it was time to build the tabernacle. It was time. God had ordained it. This that had been shown to Moses by the Lord was now shared by Moses with the people. And so in verse number 4, he says, "This is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord." Now notice that everyone was going to have an opportunity to be a part. You see, stewardship is partnership with God. And every one of them would have an opportunity to be a part of the work of God. He spoke to all of the congregation. And He shared this opportunity with every one of them. And I'm thankful tonight, as Dr. Siss said, that everybody has an opportunity. It's not just a few. It's every one of us who have the opportunity to participate in the work of the Lord. And sometimes as a pastor, I think about Moses' job. And I think about the fact that his job was to get in front of all of these laid off brick workers and tell them they needed a $10 million offering. And what a challenge that might have been unless God worked on their hearts. And so God began to work. And God knew that every member would have an opportunity. God knew that every member would have an ability, that they would have an opportunity to be a part. Way back 400 years before this, we read in the book of Genesis, the Bible says there would be a nation that they would serve, but that afterwards the children of Israel would come out of that nation having possessed many of their possessions. He then repeated that again in Exodus 3:21. And in Exodus 3:21, he says to the children of Israel, "You will not go out empty-handed." And then in Exodus 12:35, it says, "And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required. And they spoiled the Egyptians." Can you say that with me? They spoiled the Egyptians, all right? They spoiled the Egyptians. So according to Exodus 12, before the children of Israel ever left the land of Egypt, they spoiled the Egyptians. That means they took from the possession of the Egyptians, and God told them, "You can have their gold, you can have their jewels, you can take the material possession and take it with you on their journey." Now that's important. Because I want you to remember tonight, with God's calling comes God's enabling. And God will always provide a way for His people. And so He was not asking them to do that which was impossible. He was asking them to do that which He had already enabled them to do. Did you ever stop to think that if every member of Lancaster Baptist Church would simply tithe, how much faster many of these projects would be accomplished for the glory of God? I try not to get bitter about it or preach about it all the time. But the thought has occurred to me that if every member would perhaps just tithe, we may not have special offerings as often. If everyone would do what God has already done, because you have been spoiling the Egyptians. God has put you out in an unsaved secular workplace. And wherever you work out there, God's allowing you to gain this mammon from the world. And He's blessing your life for a purpose. I had a dear man, one of our members, come up to me this morning, and he may be here tonight. He said, "Pastor, I was listening to the message this morning, and I've been contemplating lately the idea of retirement." He said, "I don't have to retire. I could retire. And you said that we don't work for money. We work for God. And when you said that, it gave me a greater reason to keep on working so that I can work for God, so that I can give to God." And God had spoken to his heart in that way. And God had changed around his priorities in that way. And I'm just saying that with God's calling comes God's enabling, and God is going to enable us to see these projects done according to his timetable. And so every member had an opportunity, but every member had the ability because God gave them the ability. And I might remind you tonight that I am not preaching tonight in Nicaragua or Haiti. I'm preaching in the United States of America. And I know we like to complain about who's the president, and we like to complain about sequestration, and we like to complain about the economy. So let me just remind you, we still live in the greatest nation of all, and we are blessed above all nations on planet Earth. And the fact is tonight that we have the ability to be used of God if we will keep tender hearts for the Lord. But we all must make our own choice. Every one of us have the choice to make. And I want you to see the choice in verse 5. He says, "Take you from among you an offering unto the Lord." Do you have that? Let's read just that first phrase there. Ready, begin. "Take ye from among you an offering." All right. "Take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord." Now let's read the next phrase. Ready, begin. "Whosoever is of a willing..." All right, one more time. "Whosoever..." All right, ladies. "Whosoever..." And that was beautiful. Very good. Let's do that again, ladies. Ready, begin. All right, men. So God is apparently saying everybody has the opportunity and everybody has the ability, but you also have a will. You also have a free will to choose whether or not you will be involved in this. It was to be given willingly. Now, five times God says, "I'm looking for people with a willing heart." Five times in this passage. I'm looking for people with a willing heart. And the fact of the matter is, that is why these are called free will offerings, and that is why we are utterly dependent upon the Holy Spirit to touch hearts and to make our hearts willing to do what we normally would not do, and that is to give to the Lord. You see, giving is not a matter of can and can't. Giving is a matter of will or won't. So he says, hey, now everybody has the opportunity, boys and girls, men and women, everybody has the opportunity, singles and married, everybody, and everybody has the ability because you've spoiled the Egyptians and all of us have spoiled the Egyptians, but now everybody needs to make the choice because not everybody has a willing heart to do something like this. I've seen that over the years. I've seen that no one first stops their attendance or stops their Bible reading. It's first their giving and unwillingness to give. And soon with that unwilling heart, it manifests itself in other areas of the Christian life. So Moses, under God's direction, it was God who said in verse 5, "Take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord." It's God that's told Moses to tell them, "Whosoever's of a willing heart." Moses is just saying, hey, here's the spiritual need for the tabernacle. Here is your opportunity to make a right choice for God. And he said, if you want to make the right choice, notice verse 5, "Whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it." I like that phrase. Let him bring it. Now, we have around the Bible college every once in a while some of the young preacher boys. I don't know if they got this from Brother Sam's or where they got this, but sometimes someone will come up to preach, and some of the young men, they don't say amen. They'll say, "Bring it." And by that, they're saying, "Preach." They're saying, "Bring the message," all right? And they get excited. And Baptists get excited about a lot of things. We get excited about potlucks, right? We get excited about In-N-Out Burger, right? Some folks get excited about a new song, and some folks get excited about Southern gospel song. Some folks get excited about a hymn song, and some folks get excited about I'd rather have Jesus song. I like all these songs, but I'm just saying all kinds of different hot buttons around here. And so if someone might say, oh, that guy's going to preach, bring it. That's fine. But let me tell you what, you'll find out where someone's spiritual life when it's time for the offering and they're saying, bring it, bring it. Right? And so he says, if you have a willing heart, let him bring it. Let him bring it. An offering of the Lord. Look, a lot of people can say amen or hallelujah or even shed a tear when they're singing a song, but now it's going to take a spiritual heart to bring it. All right, good. You're staying with me tonight. Now notice what else it says. We're just going through a verse here. Take heed from among you an offering unto the Lord. Whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it. Now let's read the next phrase. An offering of the Lord. All right, would you say that with me, please? An offering. One more time. All right. So, this was an offering, not for the church, not for the tabernacle, but for the Lord. Now, the tabernacle, as we'll see in a moment, was the dwelling place of the Shekinah glory of God. There's no doubt it was a place of worship for all of the people that they would benefit. But this was from the people's heart to the Lord, the offering was given. Always remember, we give to the Lord through the church. We don't give to the church, we give to the Lord through the church. Let me have you turn quickly to Philippians for just a moment. Chapter 4, hold your place in Exodus. We'll come right back to the tabernacle, but let's see a New Testament parallel. As we think about giving an offering to the Lord, sometimes people try to secularize this matter of giving. And, oh, it's just a lot of hype, and it's just a lot of this and a lot of that. No, if it's done from a willing heart, it is a very spiritual act of worship. And I want you to see that in Philippians 4:16. Paul is writing to the church at Philippi. He is writing from a Roman prison. He had received an offering from the church at Philippi. And so he says to them, in verse 16 of Philippians 4, for even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift. Now let's just stop here for just a minute. He said, I'm not congratulating you because of the gift. It's not that I desire a gift. He says, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Okay? How many of you were in here this morning when we brought a few of the bus children up? All right. Now, how many of you understand that is fruit that abounds to your account? All right. How many saw the chart this morning with 200 missionaries? That's fruit that abounds to your account. When people are saved in these buildings that we are constructing for God's glory, that is fruit that abounds to your account. And what a blessing that is. So now look at verse number 18. Paul says, but I have all and abound. He's saying, I'm okay, I'm full, and I've received from Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. Now, let's pause here. Thank God that Pastor Epaphroditus brought to Paul the Apostle the offering that he had brought from Philippi. And he said, I want you to know, I appreciate that offering. Paul was their missionary. He said, I'm full because of what you have done. I'm thankful for what you have done. But notice now how he refers to this offering at the end of the verse. He says, the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable. Say the last phrase, please. Well, one more time. Now watch this. Some men would watch these transactions and they would say, ha, look at those people over there at Philippi giving that money to that man. Why? What in the world do they think they're doing? That man is a troublemaker anyways. Those people giving money to that man. Okay? That's how an unsaved or even a carnal Christian would see it. Those people giving money to that man over there. Why? They just do whatever that man says to do, that Apostle Paul. And I hear that type of talk periodically from carnal people. But now notice it once again, verse 18. It says that this that was sent from them was an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to who? God. Ladies and gentlemen, there was a divine aspect to this that a carnal eye cannot see, that an unsaved eye cannot see. And the divine aspect was this, that as they were giving, it was not to that man, it was to God for that man, that God's glory might be done. And that offering was referred to as a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable unto God. And when we bring our offering next week, and when we write that envelope or make that commitment, and from a willing heart, as Moses spoke about, as from a willing heart, we put that in the offering plate, it is a sweet smell, like the incense that would go up in the tabernacle, like the incense that would go up in the temple. It was a sweet smelling savor acceptable to God. It was a holy act of worship. And I've got to tell you something, that giving is as much an act of worship as singing or preaching or anything else we do. And it was a wonderful way that they worshiped God in the first century, and that we worship Him tonight. But there must have been willing hearts that would say, God, I want to worship You. I think back in this church over the last recent years, and I think back to some of the times when we've had meetings with the men, and we've gotten together as we did in this meeting here with the men out in the north building there, and we were singing and then challenging, had a little board up. This is in the north auditorium, and the men were there, and I was challenging the men. Some of you men were not here. Some of you that are newer in the church, but I want to tell you what, the men in that room had willing hearts, and many of you are still here tonight. And you kept a tender heart, and you gave so that the North Auditorium could be built, and we've given so that this could be built, and we're given so that this can be expanded, and so forth. And I want to tell you what's great about that. Number one, it's great, as Dr. Sis said a moment ago, it's done a work in our hearts to keep our hearts in tune with the things of God. But secondly, because of willing hearts, there have been offerings that are of a sweet smell unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And thirdly, we have seen souls that have been saved as we have been faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God's word had been spoken, but the people, though they had the opportunity, though they had the ability, they had to have a willing heart. It was their choice to make. And may I say this tonight? Each and every one of us can read the Bible, and we can hear what God's word says, and we will either give by reason or by revelation. If we give by reason, we will do nothing or very little. But if we see what God's word is saying and we obey the word of God, then great and mighty things are done. And so we see a spiritual need. Moses says, God has shown me that He wants a place called the tabernacle to be built where we might worship Him. But notice secondly, a stirred people. I mean, it's one thing for the preacher to get up and say, here's the need. How did the people respond? Look, if you would, at verse number 20. Exodus 35 and verse 20. And all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. All right? Now, I can liken this in my mind to Sunday night before March 17th. I have presented the need. I have shared with you as Moses shared. Moses said, the Lord wants us to take an offering. Moses shared. And then all the people departed. And I don't know what Moses thought. I'm just telling you tonight, there's a space between verse number 20 and verse number 21. In verse 20, it says they departed. In verse 21, it says they came back. Listen, in just a minute, we're going to depart. Many of you I'll see on Wednesday night. I have a message I've never preached. I'm preaching this Wednesday night, about 25 minutes. Then we're going to go to the Lord in prayer. And many of you I'll see Wednesday night. Some of you I will not see until next Sunday. So the Bible says they departed and then they came back. I don't know what Moses did during that time. I don't know if Moses thought to himself, I wonder if I conveyed God's thoughts well enough. I wonder if those folks understood that they have the ability. I wonder if they remembered that God let them spoil the Egyptians so they could participate in this. I wonder how they're thinking. I wonder what they're planning. I don't know what happened between verse 20 and 21, but something was going on. And then the Bible tells us in verse number 21, the Bible says, and they came, all right? Now they're coming back to Moses. Everyone whose heart stirred him up and everyone whose spirit made willing, and they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation and for all His service and for the holy garments. Thank God that there were people who got stirred up for the Lord's offering. They didn't go home and watch soap opera. They didn't go home and grumble. They didn't go home and sleep. They didn't go back to work and forget about God. But sometime between verse 20 and 21, they were getting ready so that the tabernacle could be built to the glory of God. That is exactly what it says in 2 Corinthians 9:7. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Now, I don't know how they might have done it. There might have been one man that came came, and he and his wife are sitting down in their tent, and they have just seen God part the Red Sea. They've been a little guilty themselves, complaining about some of the food and about the water conditions out there as they were traveling around in the wilderness. And yet, I can imagine a husband and wife talking, and maybe he's saying, you know, sweetheart, God has been good. And look at the scars on my arms from when I was a slave in Egypt. And I haven't been beaten now for several weeks. And God let us free from that. And I can hear her saying, yes, but you know, I don't know if we can be a part of this offering for the tabernacle because, you know, we gave quite a bit to the offering Aaron had for the golden calf. And you remember how that turned out? It got just turned over into the trash. But I could hear the husband saying, well, you know, sweetheart, there are still a few of those golden earrings. There's still a few of this or that that we have left. And maybe she'd put her head down. Maybe they had to talk about it and pray about it. I don't know how the conversation went between verse 20 and verse 21, but there had to be some conversation, some planning, or as 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, some purposing in the heart. And the fact is, as Amy Carmichael said, you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. And these people had seen what God could do. And if there has ever been a church in America's history that has seen what God can do, you are sitting in that church tonight. This is a church that has seen the mighty, miraculous hand of God time and time again. And oh, what a privilege it is to be a part. And so the Bible tells us in verse 21, everyone whose heart stirred him up. That means to bring into action. Now I'm going to tell you something tonight. Every good thing that has ever happened at Lancaster Baptist Church has happened to the glory of God and by the grace of God. Everything that you have seen in this place has been because of people whose hearts God stirred up. I remember in the early days of this ministry when Brother Eldon Lofgren moved here, and those were exciting times. And I remember we used to have the phone ringing at our house, the church phone ringing at our house. And I thought that would be a great way to kind of sound like we were a bigger church and have a secretary and so forth. And I said, honey, I'll be out door knocking and you can answer the phone. And my wife said what she always says, sure, sweetheart, no problem. And so for the first many months, the phone rang at our house. And a lot of those phone calls were just terrible for my wife. And people would call and they'd want to come right over and get money. We didn't have money half the time. They wanted to come get money. She'd say, I'm sorry, the pastor's not here right now. And before she could say anything, they'd cuss my wife out, yell and scream at her and so forth. And I'd come home for lunch just about every day from soul winning, for go soul winning 10 to 12. Come home for lunch, ramen and peanut butter and jelly sandwich normally. And boy, I'll tell you what, that was a good lunch too. Good hot meal. Chunky peanut butter, not creamy peanut butter. Real men eat chunky peanut butter. And we'd have chunky peanut butter and not jelly. We'd have strawberry jam. I'm just teaching you some good theology here very quickly. And have a little top ramen noodles. And sometimes I'd come in and Terry'd be kind of forlorn. And I'd say, what's wrong? She'd say, oh, some people on the phone. And she said, just they get so mad at you if you can't give them money or something. And I say, well, honey, I'm sorry. And it's okay. And the Lord will take care of it, something like that. Well, I came in a couple days and into the soul-winning time, and I came in for lunch. Terry was a little happier. I said, how you doing? Looks like you're doing good. She said, doing good. And she said, I answered the phone, and there was a man that called and asked if you were here. And I said, you weren't here right now. And he asked if he could take us out to eat. I mean, that was just the opposite of what she'd had a couple days before. And that was Brother Eldon Lofgren. Brother Lofgren came in a few days later. He was interviewing, I think, out here at Northrop. And he took us to the A&W Root Beer over on 10th Street West. Man, we had hit the big time right there. We were moving from chunky peanut butter to hamburgers and french fries right there. And Brother Lofgren said, I'm maybe coming out here to work, but I need to ask you a few questions. By the way, he didn't ask me, you know, if we had clean nurseries or if we had air conditioning, because we had neither. Especially air conditioning. Those of you that were there, you haven't been to church, they've had 95 degree temperatures in the auditorium. He just asked me a couple things. He said, if I come to this church, I would like to know, are you going to preach from the King James Bible? I said, yes, sir. He said, and I'd like to know if I came here, if you'd let me start the bus ministry. I said, yes, sir. God was stirring his heart. He wasn't coming to church going, all right, I wonder if you're going to let me teach a lot. I want to know if I'm going to have a say-so around here. He said, I just want to know how I can serve here. God was stirring his heart. I remember a few years later, a man by the name of Bob Lane, Bob and Joyce are in heaven tonight. We picked up some of Bob's grandkids on the little van we had, brought them to church. Some of that same family sat right here on the front left side row 25 years later this morning. Bob came up to me and he'd been visiting our church some. He said, I'll tell you what, I just love that bus ministry. He said, that's how we heard about the church. They picked up my grandkids. He said, what a blessing. He said, Pastor, seems like the Lord's just stirring my heart just a little bit. He said, if you wouldn't mind, I'd like to buy some buses. How much for some buses? God stirred his heart. There would not be a bus ministry at Lancaster Baptist without people's hearts getting stirred up. I can think of Edna Warner, dear widow lady. I can think just now of her apartment on Avenue I, going and praying there many, many times. I remember when we were trying to buy some of the land, and Edna Warner on a little fixed income had just absolutely nothing. Edna Warner would walk up and down Avenue I looking for coins. She'd say to me at church, I'm collecting money for the offering. Remember one of the last times I saw her, she gave me that Folgers can full of them. Full of them. I can't lift it, Pastor, completely, but here's my offering. Here's my offering. I'm telling you, her heart was stirred. Oftentimes, I've gone to the home of one of our members, and they've said, we were going to get some furniture here, but we're waiting for the banquet or for the offering. That's our banquet room. We were going to get this car, we're going to do this or that, but God has put on our heart. I'm just telling you, Lancaster Baptist Church would not be what it is tonight had we not had stirred hearts, and we had better not get hard hearts in 2013. Stirred hearts. Notice what it says in verse 21. And they came, everyone whose heart stirred him up. Notice their hearts were stirred up. And everyone whom his spirit made willing. Notice this, verse 21. And they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation. They brought the Lord's offering. They were stirred up for the Lord's offering. Notice, secondly, they were willing for the Lord's offering. They were willing. The Bible tells us whose spirit made willing. Turn, if you would, briefly to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 11. 2 Corinthians 8, 11. We'll come right back to Exodus 35 in just a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 11. Speaking of the offering for the church at Jerusalem, another special offering in the Bible. 2 Corinthians 8, 11 and 12. Now therefore, perform the doing of it. Bring it. In other words, now therefore, perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. For if there first be a willing mind, if there first be a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. God said, look it, again, I'm looking for those with a willing mind. Exodus, a willing heart. 2 Corinthians, a willing mind. The first thing we've got to do is have faith in God. The second thing is have a willing heart. And thirdly, God will make a way where there seems to be no way. Around Thanksgiving many years ago, radio commentator by the name of Paul Harvey shared the true story of a woman who had a frozen turkey at Thanksgiving time, and the Butterball Turkey Company set her up on a hotline for a question she had. And she called in and she inquired about cooking a turkey that had been at the bottom of the freezer, according to Paul Harvey's show, for 23 years. She said, that's right, 23 years. The Butterball representative told her that the turkey would probably be safe to eat if they had kept the temperature below freezing the entire 23 years. But he said, to be honest with you, the Butterball representative said, I want to let you know that it might not taste as good as it would have tasted 23 years ago. To which the caller on Paul Harvey's live show said, you know what? With that thought, we'll just give the turkey to the church. We are living in a country that every year gives more to feed cats exponentially than we do to worldwide missions. We are living in a country this year that will spend more on PlayStation and Gamebox and all the rest of it than we will give to the work of the Lord. And we wonder why there is no revival. Because people are giving their leftovers to God. But these people had a willing heart. A faithful Christian steward trusts God with his whole heart. They had a stirred heart. They had a willing heart. And then notice here in chapter 35, and once again in verse 21, in verse 22, it says, "And they came, both men and women." And I want you to see that. Everyone was a part of this. "They came, both men and women, as many as were willing-hearted, and brought bracelets and earrings and rings and tablets of jewels, and every man offered an offering of gold unto the Lord." They did not have printed money like we have today. They didn't have the printing press yet. But they gave what they had in their currency of that day. They gave unto the Lord. And I'm saying tonight, the happiest people on planet Earth are people with willing hearts giving unto the Lord. And so it was a spiritual need that Moses presented. It was a stirred people that responded. And notice, thirdly tonight, a supplied need. God supplied the need. Turn to chapter 36 as we close tonight. Notice chapter 36 in verse 1. "Then wrought Bezaleel and Aholiab and every wise-hearted man in whom God, the Lord, put wisdom and understanding to know how to work all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary according to all that the Lord had commanded. And Moses called Bezaleel and Aholiab and every wise-hearted man in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, even everyone whose heart stirred him up to come to the work to do it. And they received of Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of the sanctuary to make it withal. And they brought yet unto him free offerings every morning. And all the wise men that wrought all the work of the sanctuary came, every man from his work which they made." God then provided this need through prepared men. Bezaleel and Aholiab were two men that God had prepared with understanding. They were the contractors, if you will. They were the men that would take the supplies and bring this work together. God gave Bezaleel the gifts and the abilities in order that the work might be done. In Romans chapter 12 and verse number 6, the Bible says that we all have differing gifts according to the grace that is given to us. And God will give every one of us a differing ability to give, but all of us should get involved. And Bezaleel and Aholiab used their gifts to construct the tabernacle. They were prepared men. But I also want you to see, not only these prepared men, notice if you would, the generous men and women that got involved in this offering. The Bible says in verse number 3 of chapter 36, these words, "And they received of Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of the sanctuary, and they brought yet unto them free offerings every morning." Every morning they came, and every morning they gave, and they wanted to know, is there enough? Is the work of God enough? Here's some more for the tabernacle. Here's some more. In fact, look at verse number 5. It says, "And they spake unto Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work of the Lord, which the Lord commanded to make. And Moses gave a commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing." That has never happened in a Baptist church, to my knowledge. What an offering that must have been. I could just picture in my mind a little sign out in front of the construction project, "No more offerings, please." The people were restrained. How many of you think revival was going on at this point in their lives? I mean, just with willing hearts, "Lord, we want a place of worship for you. We want you to be honored." And the people kept coming, and they were restrained. And that word "restrains" means exactly what we think, to restrict or to forbid. Well, because of this, worship was facilitated. And as we close tonight, look at Exodus chapter 40 and verse number 1. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, on the first day of the first month shalt thou set up the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation." Verse 31 of that same chapter, please. And Moses and Aaron and his sons washed their hands. This is the high priest now and his sons. Washed their hands and their feet thereat. And they went into the tent of the congregation. And when they came near unto the altar, they washed, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he reared up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar, and set up the hanging of the court gate. So Moses finished the work. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. What a great moment that must have been. Here we see in the Word of God, the high priest coming in, the furniture being set up, and the glory of God filled the temple. I got to tell you something. It's exciting when buildings get built. It's exciting when buildings are filled like this one tonight. But it's much more exciting when God is working in people's hearts. And the great thing was that God met with them. And should the Lord tarry in His coming, and we'll take some time to finish this side, and to begin preparing and construct the other side, and to the glory of God expand this out. I just believe that seeing people saved and sensing the work of the Holy Spirit is not something we should limit to any particular number, but as long as there are more people that want to come and hear the gospel, we should have a heart to say, you know what? They need to sense the working of the Lord too. Tonight, in just a moment, we'll welcome many new members to Lancaster Baptist Church. Soul winning still works. The gospel is still powerful. People still need the Lord. By the grace of God, if we'll keep willing hearts, God will continue working and working again. The Bible says in Ephesians 3:20, "Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." There are five lessons we learn tonight from this passage from Exodus 35 through 40. And I want you to think about them. And I believe you will have seen these, each one in the Scripture. First, God knows the need. Would you say that with me? God gave, in the earlier chapters of Exodus, the blueprint for the tabernacle. It was patterned after the one in heaven. God knew exactly what He was asking them to do. God knew the need. Number two, God knows the part to meet through me. Let's say that together. God knew who had what. God knew who'd given to the golden calf. God knew. God had prepared for them way back when they left Egypt. He had them putting into their pockets the spoiling of the Egyptians. And now He's telling them, bring it. Bring it. God had provided. You know, sometimes that raise we get, or that bonus, or that extra thing, or whatever that happened, listen, that wasn't because we're so smart. That's because God knew the need and God knew what part He wanted to meet through me. Number three, God will reveal my part to me. Would you say that with me? God, look it, Moses did not say, all right, everybody A to M, we want you to bring 7 pounds of gold. Everybody N to Z, we want you to bring 9 ounces of silver, 6 pounds of gold, and bring some jewelry. He didn't say that. He just said, here's what we need. And everybody came and brought as the Lord had revealed to them. Ministries that are making a great impact for God don't get things accomplished because people just give a little extra or a little tip to the Lord. It's because God speaks to people's hearts who willingly and sacrificially give. But God will reveal. We've never had an offering here where we've said, and this happens in churches, there'll be a dinner, it'll be $5,000 a plate, you come. There are places that do that. Not just political functions, church functions. We've never said that. What we've often said is not equal giving, but equal what? Sacrifice. We've just said, let the Holy Spirit reveal to you what the Holy Spirit will reveal to you. So, God will reveal my part to me. Let's say that together. God, my part to me. All right? And number four, God will make a way for me to give. All right? How many of you in reading this story, you say, 3 million unemployed bricklayers, and they're going to build a $10 million tabernacle? You know how that was possible? God had made a way for them to do that. So let's say this fourth thought together. God for me to give. And number five, giving gives glory, God the glory, and facilitates his message. All right, let's say that together. Giving gives God glory and facilitates his message. When that tabernacle was complete, the glory of God filled the tabernacle, and the message went throughout the people that God was in their midst doing his work. And so tonight, God knows the need. God knows what part to meet through me and you. God will reveal my part to me. God will make a way for me to give, and my giving brings glory to God and facilitates ministry for God. Father in heaven, thank you tonight for the privilege we have of being a part of meeting spiritual needs. Thank you for patterns like that of the temple and the tabernacle and the early church as well. I pray tonight that you would help us to be willing-hearted people, trusting you and looking to you to provide. Help young couples and older couples and single adults, and even as we saw in the text tonight, men and women, boys and girls. Between verse 20 and 21, between Sunday and Sunday, Lord, help us to prepare and to pray and to seek your face.
Thank you so much for joining us today. If this message has helped you, we hope you will share with a friend or family member. We always love to hear from those whom God has changed through his word. Share your story with us at lancasterbaptist.org/contact.